Mother, thank you for this opportunity to honor our fallen American brethren here today, on a spot where the support for our endeavors to avenge their senseless deaths is received. We ask, dear Father, that you bless this spot as we dedicate it to their memory. We pray that you be with their families and ours, that their families are comforted in their grief and ours. Know your hand is with us, and that we will prevail. We ask your blessings and guidance, dear God, in our efforts to find and destroy those responsible for the acts that have brought us here today. Please bless and keep each of us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then they pledged, "We consecrate this spot as an everlasting memorial to the brave Americans who died on September 11th, so that all who would seek to do her harm will know that America will not stand by and watch terror prevail. We will export death and violence to the corners of the earth in defense of our great nation." Afterward, they gathered for a photograph. A couple of weeks later, the photo, with the text of the prayer and the consecration, landed on my desk. I studied the photo, a motley crew of 16 bearded patriots standing proudly around a fragment of a great destroyed building from a great American city. I read and reread the words. "This is why we are winning," I thought, "because of men like this, God-fearing, humble servants of our nation who embrace a bold and dangerous mission. They are all leaders who form teams as needs dictate. They don't care if you're CIA or JSOC. They don't care if you're enlisted or an officer. They don't care about some guy in Washington telling them how to do their job. They care only about God, fellow citizens, their mission, and each other. They want only, need only, the strategic guidance, the resources, and the political support that we can give them." I asked an assistant to have 5 copies made and framed, including both the photo and the texts. I gave copies to Cofer, Tenet, and Massey. I kept one for myself and hung it on the wall of my office. I held another in reserve. During an early March 2002 briefing to President Bush in the Oval Office, I outlined the impending attack in Afghanistan's Shaikot Valley. The U.S. military had assigned it the codename Operation Anaconda. CENTCOM had the lead, and General Franks's staff had already briefed the president, but he wanted to hear from the CIA. CIA Deputy Director John McLaughlin was filling in for Tenet. A brilliant and good man, John had invited me to join him to brief the President, Vice President Cheney, and National Security Advisor Rice. I had my maps with me. The President and Vice President were both sitting in chairs. As usual in the Oval Office, I dropped into a flat heel squat between them. Using the maps, I explained the enemy's positions in the valley and the surrounding mountains. I outlined possible escape routes, which we expected the enemy to take after an undetermined degree of resistance. We did not know the exact number of enemy fighters, nor all their positions. We estimated, however, that this enemy force was the last major concentrated remnant of AQ Taliban forces in Afghanistan. We expected a tough, sustained fight, followed by the survivors' dispersal and retreat into Pakistan. We had no expectation to kill or capture all or even the majority. The extreme terrain, low cloud cover, limited U.S. forces, and the enemy's escape networks would prevent that. After dispersal, they would seek to integrate into the surrounding human terrain and head toward the eastern border into Pakistan, just as they had at Tora Bora. In the briefing, I emphasized the intelligence mission and explained that we had joint CIA-JCOC teams working closely with Afghan scouts to recon the area. The Predators covered the valley to the extent that weather and loiter time allowed. We were still flying only 2 drones, only one of them armed. At the end of my briefing, the President asked, "Hank, how's the morale of our men?" "Mr. President, the men have great morale," I told him. He nodded and said thanks. Walking out of the Oval Office, I sensed a shortcoming in my answer. It was truthful, but somehow incomplete. The president needed and deserved more than that simple, declarative sentence. Our men in Afghanistan also deserved better. The next morning, I again accompanied the DDCI to the Oval Office and gave President Bush and his team an update on our CT efforts in Afghanistan and the region. At the end of the briefing, I pulled a photo and a sheet of paper from my briefcase. "Mr. President, may I give you a better response to a question that you asked yesterday?" "Sure," he said, encouraging me with an outstretched hand. I gave him the photo of the 16 men, some armed, standing in front of the small pile of rocks, with a U.S. flag on a makeshift pole directly behind them. "Mr. President, these are some of the men you asked about yesterday. You inquired about their morale. This team, a mix of CIA and military, serves as the recon for Operation Anaconda, flag on a makeshift pole directly behind them. Mr. President, these are some of the men you asked about yesterday. You inquired about their morale. This team, a mix of CIA and military, serves as the recon for Operation Anaconda. That pile of rocks covers a relic of New York City's World Trade Center. They prayed and pledged their service at this site. You cannot distinguish between the CIA and the military. That reflects how seamlessly they work together. Please bear with me while I read what they said." I read the pledge. I almost choked up at one point. "Mr. President, this photo and their words answer your question far better than I did yesterday." The room was silent for several long seconds. "Thank you," the president said. I handed the president the paper with the prayer and the pledge to accompany the photo. I later learned that he displayed it in his private office next to the Oval Office. In Operation Anaconda, U.S. and Allied forces drove AQ from the valley. Several hundred of the enemy perished, but not without U.S. and Allied loss. Several Afghans died because of a friendly fire incident. U.S. Navy SEALs lost men on a spur of Takur Gar Mountain, now called Roberts Ridge, in honor of one of them, Neil Roberts. From the Predator's live video feed, we watched the helicopters land and the firefight ensue at Roberts Ridge. We pumped the live video to our U.S. military customers in Tampa and elsewhere. The isolated SEAL team, patched through to our command center, concurred when we offered to provide fire support. The Predator launched both Hellfire missiles at the approaching enemy, less than 100 yards away from the SEAL team, blunting the enemy assault. It was the first time that an armed UAV provided air-to-ground fire support for a ground combat team engaged with enemy forces. A few weeks after Operation Anaconda, a CIA source reported the presence of foreign fighters in an Afghan village. The source suspected that they were surviving remnants from the Operation Anaconda battle and that they planned to escape to Pakistan. Based on this single HUMINT report, the U.S. Navy deployed a P-3 Orion surveillance aircraft over the village. At dawn, the air crew spotted 3 vehicles leaving the village, heading southeast toward Pakistan. Because of its limited loiter time, the P-3 handed off to our Predator UAV, which followed the convoy for hours and identified all occupants as male when they stopped for a piss break. A Navy SEAL team prepared to launch from Bagram Airfield, now a growing U.S. military base, to interdict the suspected enemy. Concerned that the convoy would reach the Pakistan border before the interdiction, we directed a small CIA Afghan team in the area to block the convoy. They raced their trucks to where we guided them, at a point of obvious intersection with the enemy convoy. When the enemy spotted our team, they diverted along another route that pushed them farther away from the Pakistan border. This detour delayed the enemy and bought the SEALs more time. As the SEAL helicopters approached the enemy convoy, we handed control of the Predator's camera to a SEAL operative in our command center. The helicopters swooped in low, and the SEALs deployed on the ground in a classic L attack formation. None of the enemy survived. There were no U.S. casualties. The dead were all Chechens. They had U.S. military gear in their possession, apparently taken during Operation Anaconda. In the last 48 hours, the CIA had deployed and integrated multiple sources of intelligence, constantly analyzed the all-source data, deployed a CIA Afghan blocking force, and informed our customer, the SEAL team. It was a classic example of dynamic intelligence collection, analysis, and end-user success. Farewell. In June 2000.